Well, hey, I want to start my message this morning by saying once again, He is risen. He is risen indeed. And it's because of this fact that we celebrate Easter, that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as a Christian who grew up in a Pentecostal church pretty much my whole life, the resurrection was the main focus of Easter week. And the reality is, it's the resurrection that truly gives us life. It's the resurrection that brings truth to who we are as followers of Jesus. Even Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:14 that if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And so the resurrection is huge, right? It's a big thing. But here's the thing. We can't forget that in order for there to be a resurrection, someone first had to die. And the thing is, it's real easy for us to quickly skip past the pain and the struggles of Jesus on the cross. It's really easy to go from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday and forget all that happened in between. And so this morning, I want to do something a little different as far as an Easter service is concerned. I want to take a few moments to look at Jesus on Friday, to look at Jesus on the cross. Now, we refer to that day as Good Friday. But I can tell you, it was anything but a good day for our Savior, Jesus Christ, right? It was a day of pain and suffering, a day of loneliness and rejection. And when we look closely at how Jesus responded through that time, I think that there is a lot that we can learn from Jesus on the cross. You see, as Christians, we often refer to ourselves as followers of Christ, as followers of Jesus who seek to live our lives like He lived. And we do that by simply looking at His life, by looking at how He lived and doing our best then to live the way that He lived. Now, I want to share with you a passage first this morning out of Hebrews that gives us some insight into learning from Jesus. And I think I have this one to go up on the screen. It's Hebrews 12, 2 through 3. And I'm going to read it out of the Message. That's why I put it up on the screen. It says this: keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how He did it, because He never lost sight of where He was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. And now He's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith or struggling in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility He plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. I love the way the Message interprets this scripture. That's what the Message is. It's an interpretation. It's not a translation. But it says, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on Him. Study how He did it. Do what He did. You see, Jesus came to earth as a man, and He experienced everything we experience here on this earth. The good, the bad, the ugly, probably even worse than we did. And so we need to be looking at His life and learning from the examples that Jesus set for us. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to take some time to look at the 7 statements that we see in the scriptures that Jesus made while He hung on the cross. Because I believe there's a lot that we can learn from each of these statements. Because we all face pain and suffering at times in our lives. We all go through struggles and difficulties. So how do we make it through these times? How do we make it through these struggles and difficulties in our life? Well, I think Jesus, in His darkest hour, can shed some light on that for each of us. And so I want to share with you seven things that we can learn from these seven statements about overcoming the struggles and difficulties in our life. Now, as we look at the first statement, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's been beaten. He's been ridiculed. He's been disgraced. He's been spit at. They cast lots for his clothes. And the first words we hear him say are found in Luke 23 through 34. And I'm going to put all these up on the screen because we're going to bounce around this morning. But Luke 23, 34 is where he says that famous line, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This is an amazing statement. And here's what I believe that we can learn from this statement. My point number one this morning, people are not the enemy. People are not the enemy. Now, when you think about what these people had done to Jesus, when you think about that day and what he went through, on Friday I watched the portion of the Passion of the Christ where Jesus is crucified, and it is the most horrific, gory, bloody thing you've ever seen. It just makes your stomach turn when you think about what they did to Jesus and how ripped up his body and what he went through. And when you think about what he had done, it's almost impossible to fathom those words, "Father, forgive them." These people had just beaten him, had ridiculed him, hung him on a cross. And he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." I'm pretty sure my response would have not been, "God, forgive them." And I'm guessing that probably wouldn't have been many of our responses here if we were going through what Jesus had gone through. You see, when we experience pain and suffering, when we experience struggles and difficulties in our lives, more often than not, instead of forgiving people, we take it out on people. For some reason, it makes us feel better if we can take out our frustrations on someone else. There's this human desire inside of us to want to make others experience the same pain that we're experiencing, especially if it's the person who created that struggle and that pain in our lives. It's that old saying, misery loves company, right? And so forgiveness is usually the farthest thing from our minds. But that's what Jesus starts with. Those are the first words out of his mouth on the cross. He starts with forgiveness. And you realize when you look at the life of Jesus that he's just living out what he preached. Earlier in his ministry, the disciples had asked him, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And as he teaches them the Lord's Prayer, one of the things he tells them to pray is, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us," right? Jesus is leading by example here. He's doing what he actually said, right? We say that prayer time and time again. Many of us have quoted that prayer, but how many of us truly forgive? The reality is sometimes we want to take the first part back because we say, "Father, forgive us as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." Well, we don't forgive people. So wait. Father, let me rearrange that. Father, forgive me even though I don't forgive those who trespass against, right? But Jesus led by example. He's demonstrating to his disciples this concept of what it truly means to forgive, even when people are treating you poorly. And here's the thing, the more and more I grow in my relationship with the Lord, the more and more I'm realizing that people aren't the problem. Sin is the problem. You see, we were all created in God's image. Did you know that? The Bible says we are all created in his image. We were created in the beginning to be good. But then sin entered this world. And it's the sin in our life that causes us to live contrary to the life that God has for us. And I'm learning it's okay to hate sin. I hate sin because sin has caused so much hurt and pain in this world. The sorrow and difficulties that are in this world are because of sin. It's okay to hate sin, but I don't believe it's okay to hate the sinner. It's not okay to hate people. You see, Jesus hates the sin in our lives, but He loves us. And He forgives us. And if we can learn to look at people with this perspective, to understand that it's not the person, it's the sin. To understand it's not personal, it's spiritual. If we can look at people with this perspective, I believe it will help us forgive and keep us from taking out our frustrations on people. You see, if we want to overcome the struggles and difficulties in our life, I believe it starts by learning to forgive and realizing that people aren't the enemy. Now let's look at the second statement this morning. He makes this next statement in the midst of two criminals. If you know, you always see three crosses because Jesus hung and on each side were two other criminals. And so the one criminal on the one side was hurling these insults and ridiculing Jesus, saying, "If you're God, why don't you get yourself down from here? Come on, prove to us." So he's ridiculing Jesus. But the one on the other side began to rebuke that one, saying, Don't you fear God? This is Jesus. We're criminals. We deserve to be here. He doesn't." And then he even says to Jesus, When this day is done, when I die here, would you remember me when I come into your kingdom?" And then Jesus makes the second statement that's found in Luke 23, verse 43, where he says this, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And here's what I think we can learn from this statement. We can't let our struggles keep us from ministering to others. Here Jesus is hanging on the cross. And if we picture that scene, we realize it would be difficult for him to breathe, much less talk. If you've ever heard the story of what happens to someone dying on a cross, or if you watch The Passion of the Christ, one, they've got wrists or nails through their wrists and they're hanging, okay, this pain. And that they say is that early on when this happens, their shoulders will dislocate. And it's extremely painful. And it begins to cut off the ability to breathe. And the way that you keep staying alive and breathing is by pushing up. But you've got to push on the nails and you've got to push on your shoulders that are dislocated. And the pain that it takes just to take a breath, just to be able to say anything. But in the midst of this horrible struggle, Jesus ministers to this man next to him on this cross. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm going through struggles, when I'm going through difficulties, ministering to others is probably one of the last things that I'm thinking about. But I'm realizing more and more that if we want to overcome the struggles in our own lives, we need to look beyond ourselves. We need to look for others who are experiencing challenges and difficulties. We need to reach out to them. Because when we take time to redirect the energy of our struggles to help someone else, suddenly our challenges and difficulties don't seem as bad. I want to read a scripture to you out of Isaiah 58:10. This is what it says. It says, "If you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed," right? The people going through struggles and difficulties, "then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday." The key to this verse is that it says your light will rise when you do these things. You see, when we help others, not only does it help them as we come alongside them, but it helps us. It helps us as well. It helps us overcome the struggles and difficulties that we're going through as we help others. which is why we can't let our struggles keep us from ministering to others. Now, before he makes the third statement, he looks out and he sees his mother, Mary, there, and he sees his beloved disciple, John. And in John 19, 26 and 27, he says to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And here's what I think we can learn from this third statement. Number three, we're called to take care of those closest to us. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's taking care of those closest to him in this moment. And it sounds like a pretty simple thing. But here's the thing. When we're struggling, when we're going through difficulties and challenges, when life is messed up for us, it's usually our families or those closest to us that get the worst of us. Am I right? We can put on this fake smile. We can act like everything's good when we're around others. We show up here at church and we act like it's all good. Yeah, life is good. But as soon as a family member, whether it's our spouse or kids or just someone close to us, says anything when no one else is around, boom, we explode. We go off on them. And I don't know, maybe that's just me, right? Maybe I'm the only one in this room that does this. Maybe this message is just for me, so you guys can just sit there quietly as I speak to myself this morning. But the thing I realize is when this happens is suddenly my struggles and challenges now become my family's struggles and challenges. Even if things were good for them before I got home, now Daddy's home and everything has changed. And the sad thing is when I try to justify it. We had this funny thing in Newburgh between a few people in the church. It was, don't justify, you know. But we do that all the time, right? We try to justify why we've done something or why, wait a second, you need to see here. We try to justify it. It really bothers me when my wife doesn't understand, right? She should understand. She should be more forgiving. After all, she is a pastor's wife. Come on now, right? She should be able to understand what I'm going through. But the problem is, unfortunately, this becomes the example I am now demonstrating to my kids. I can hold it in when I'm in front of everyone else, being a pastor. But then when I get home, I let it out. And I'll tell you, it's one of my greatest fears as a father, worrying about what bad habits, what examples I'm passing on to my kids. I don't want my kids to make the same mistakes that I do. I don't want my kids to have my weaknesses and my failures. I want Toby and Emma to be the best spouses. I want Toby and Emma to be the best parents. I want them to be the best man and woman of God that they can be. They don't need my bad habits and my failures holding them back. And that's why this statement is probably one of the most challenging for me, because I know it's a weakness. I know I fail at this one time and time again. And I've been working on that, and I think I haven't been improving, but I need to even get better. Because my family shouldn't be getting the worst of me. They should be getting my best. And I'm learning that in the midst of struggles and challenges that I experience on this fallen earth, that we need to care about those closest to us. That we need to care about them more. Fourth statement comes after darkness falls over the earth. And it's in this time that Jesus cries out. In the Greek, he says this, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated in Mark 15:34, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here's what I think we can learn from this statement. Point four, it's okay to ask why. When you really think about this statement, it's amazing to me that we hear Jesus, say, why? Jesus himself asks why. Now, in studying this, I'm pretty sure that Jesus knew why. He knew why his own father had to turn his back on him for that moment. He knew that God could not be in the presence of sin. And as he took on the sins of all humanity, every sin that ever was committed, every sin that would be committed, God had to turn away for that brief moment. So I believe he knew the answer why. But I believe the reason he asked this question is really for us. For us to understand that it's okay to ask why. For us to realize that there are going to be times in our lives when we don't understand why. Why something is happening. Why we're going through what we're going through. And in those times, it's okay to ask why. I know that there have been numerous times in my life that I've asked the question, why? Even recently, I've asked that question about some things. And there are many things in this life that I don't understand. I'm a pastor up here, and I'm telling you, there are many things that I don't understand. One of those being death. I don't understand. Why is it that this person dies and this person survives? Why is it that sometimes God heals and sometimes he doesn't? Or at least not in the way that we think he should. It reminds me of two of my good pastor friends. Some of you may know Pastor Russ Hilsinger. He's a pastor at Grace Baptist Church here in town. When I first came into town, he invited me to come and be a part of pastor's prayer time. And so 7 years ago, I started meeting with these pastors every Tuesday morning at 8:30. I still do that fairly regularly. I don't make it every week, but we still gather together and we meet and we pray together. But when I first started coming, I found out Pastor Russ had cancer and they didn't expect him to live within that next year. And it was hard. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm getting to know this guy and I'm going to lose this pastor friend. But we just continued to pray. Every time we prayed that morning for our community, we would pray for Pastor Russ and God healed him. 7 years later, he's still here. We still pray together on Tuesday mornings. And we're so thankful for that, how God touched him and healed him. But go back 2.5 years and I meet this amazing man, Pastor Keith Hache, who was the chaplain at the DRV. An amazing man of God. And he was on our DMA executive team. And so I regularly would meet with him and two other pastors. And I remember it was about 2.5 years ago that he shared with just our executive team. He said, hey, can you just kind of keep this quiet? But he had developed some form of cancer. And he said, you know what? My doctor says, hey, you know, most people, as they develop this, they got a good 15, 20 years. And hopefully we'll beat that. And so, all right, we're going to pray and we're going to believe, just like Pastor Russ got healed, that Pastor Keith, but about 1.5 years later, Pastor Keith went to be with the Lord. And it was one of those things where you're like, I don't get this, Lord. All these pastors in our community are praying. And he still goes to be with you. Why? I've come to realize that there are some things in life that we will never fully understand until we see God face to face. And the thing is, we need to be okay with that. Because if we're someone that has to have an answer for everything, and if we make it our life ambition to always have the answers, the truth is, our lives are going to be miserable. Because we're not always going to have the answers. Sometimes we just have to trust in God. And I think it's summed up best in Proverbs 3:5. Many of us, we know this scripture. It's a famous scripture. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because there are things in this life that we will never fully understand until we stand before the Father. And when that day comes, I believe that it'll all make sense. I believe our eyes will be open and we'll finally understand things that we never understood here on this fallen earth. But until then, if we want to overcome the struggles and difficulties in our lives, we have to trust in the Lord and know that it's okay to ask why, but He might not tell us the answer. Fifth statement. Now, this fifth statement is really the beginning of three statements. He says one and right after pretty much says another and the next in a row. But he starts in John 19:28 by simply saying this: I am thirsty. Jesus is hanging from the cross. He's exhausted. He's worn out. His mouth is probably dry and he's hardly able to speak. And so he asks for a drink. He's seeking some help. Just help me. Just give me a little bit of water so I can talk, so I can share the final things that I want to say. And here's what I think this statement says to us. Point five. It's okay to ask for help. If Jesus Christ Himself asks for help, I think it's okay for us to ask for help. Here, I think we see the vulnerability and transparency of Jesus on the cross, willing to say, I need a drink of water. I need you to help me here. The question is, how often do we go through challenges and difficulties acting like nothing's wrong? The truth is, a lot of us aren't very good at admitting that we need help. And I can say as a man that men especially, okay, our pride gets in the way. We don't want to admit that we can't do it on our own. We want to make people think, no, I'm strong. I can do this. I can take care of it. One of our core values here at Dallas Four Square Church is authenticity. It's one of our six core values. We talk about being real, being honest, being authentic. But we talk about that all the time. You see it up on the screen before church service, one of our core values. But the question is, how many of us are truly authentic? You know, we wonder why Christians are so often called hypocrites. And I know I am. Because I'm including myself in this. We come to church, we act like everything's fine, but then we go back home and the real us is revealed. And the question is, why are we so afraid to admit that we need help? Because if we're truly honest, we all need help. If not one way, then another. All of us need help. And if we're one of those people that think we don't need help, then that's a good sign that we need help, right? It's a good sign we do. You see, it's when we admit our need for help that we can truly be the church. When we admit our need for help, then we can actually come alongside each other and help one another. Help each other through the struggles and the difficulties and the challenges that we're experiencing. The key, though, is we can't be afraid to ask for help. Sixth statement. Now, the sixth statement, it actually sounds like the last statement, but it's not. In John 19:30, Jesus says, "It is finished." Another one of the famous lines. It is finished. Now, the reason it sounds like the last statement is because it would appear that the "it" is referring to him, his life, right? As if he were saying, "I'm done. It's over. Crucifixion. I did it. I'm out. See ya," right? But that's not what he's saying here. Those three words, "it is finished," in the Greek, if translated, literally mean the mission is accomplished. Some translations say "it is accomplished." And so the "it" isn't referring to him, it's referring to what he came to do, his mission, which was to pay the price for our sins, for every sin ever committed, every sin yet to be committed. He had taken on all the sins of humanity, and the mission was now accomplished. And so what does that statement mean for us? What can we learn from these words? Here's what I think we can learn. Point six. There's hope for tomorrow. There's hope. As Jesus stated, the mission is accomplished. That's hope. And because that mission was accomplished, Jesus opened the door for us to experience victory in our lives. That's hope. He's given us the strength and courage to overcome the struggles and difficulties in this world. That's hope. And I don't know about you, but I've realized it's much easier to push through hard times when I know that there's hope, when I know that there is an end in the future. Many of you know that I was a Marine, and as a Marine, I spent a year in Okinawa with 3rd Recon Battalion. And after being with Recon for a little over 6 months, I was sent to San Diego, California, to go to something called SEER School. S-E-R-E. Survival, Evasion, Resistance, and Escape. And soldiers and military men that have a high probability of being caught or trapped behind enemy lines are sent to this school. And so being a part of Recon, I got to go to this school. Woo! Yay me! And in this school, you're taught, you know, those things to survive off the land if you're out there and nothing around. You're learned how to evade the enemy if you're in enemy territory by yourself or with a couple other people trying to keep from getting caught. You're taught to resist the enemy, which is when you come in contact with them, when you're trying not to be around them, and then escape if you are caught. And the last part of this training is spent in a prison camp with fellow soldiers who act as the enemy. They have this whole accent, they've worked on it, and they treat you like a piece of garbage, basically. And I'll tell you that it's not the most fun experience in the world. You go with food for anywhere from about 3 to 5 days. And that really is depending upon how well you listen during the survival training. Okay, because you have a few days where you're out surviving and evading the enemy, and you have to live off the land. Now, if you didn't find any food or eat anything during that time, then you're going to spend about 5 days as you end up going the last part of it into this prison camp. And you're hungry. And you're forced to sit on concrete floors in cells that are too short or too small. You have to sit in a specific way as you're doing it. And it's called accelerators because what it does is it makes every bone and muscle in your body ache and it hurts. And it's this horrible experience because they figure they've only got you for 4 days, so they got to make it feel bad. Okay? And so they do this. And then they blast this horrible, annoying music that, like, sometimes it's chants, you know, the boots are, and it just goes on, and it's one of those things that annoys you. It's kind of like Barney when you're watching it with your kids, right? You know, it's like you're about to go crazy. And then they do awful things. They play, I was single at the time, but they play these awesome or awful sounds of women and children screaming, "Help us, they're getting us, daddy," you know, and it would just mess with your mind psychologically. And they had all sorts of ways of torturing you that was torture, but not hurting you too badly, sticking you in boxes and things. If you were claustrophobic, we talked about our little elevator, people being claustrophobic. Well, try fitting in a little box about the size of this. They stuff you in and close you into it and try to freak you out. And so all sorts of torture ways. Okay. So basically, let's just say that it's not fun. These 3 to 4 days in this little prison camp were some of the longest. Most you don't have a watch, you know, and you're just like, what time is it? You're trying to go off, wait, the sun and things and whatnot. But it was one of the most horrific, longest days in my life up until that part of my life. And here's the thing. I can't imagine what people go through who really are in prison camps. But here's the thing. I knew I was in there for about 3 or 4 days. Again, days and times I didn't really know. But I knew this, that at some point it was going to be over. And when it was over, I was going to get to hop on a plane and fly to Oregon for 15 days before I went back to Okinawa. I was going to get to see my family that I hadn't seen in 6 months. And so that's all that I thought about to keep me going was, it's going to be over. You get to go see your family. It's going to be over. And I just remember, I don't know how many times that played through my head. It's going to be over. You get to go see your family. And here's the thing. Knowing that there is an end always brings hope. And we have to remember the day will come when all struggles, all difficulties, all pain, all suffering will come to an end. It's the hope that Jesus' death and resurrection brings to all who call Him Lord. And it's that hope for tomorrow that helps us overcome the struggles and challenges that we're facing today. Amen. And then finally, the seventh and final statement that Jesus is what Jesus shares right before He takes His last breath. It's found in Luke 23:46, where Jesus says this: Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit. And I think this statement is the most important thing we can learn from Jesus' example, which is this, number seven: we must fully surrender our lives to God. If we truly want to overcome the struggles and difficulties of this world, we have to surrender our lives to Him. And the thing is we have to fully, fully surrender. Because more often than not, we partially surrender, right? Well, here, God, You can have this, but I still got to do these things. Well, or You can have this part, God, but let me hold on to this over here. We try to hold on to those things, but that's not how it works. In 1 Peter 5:7, He says, cast all your cares on Me. All of them. It doesn't say some. Most. 99.9% of your cares. He says, cast all. We must surrender our whole life to the Lord. As someone, again, who served in the Marine Corps, I can tell you that in war, which is what we're in, there's a spiritual battle every day for our lives. And in war, you can't partially surrender. It doesn't work, right? Either you surrender or you don't surrender. And I think the same holds true in our relationship with the Lord. Either we surrender our lives to Him fully, or we don't. There is no halfway, no part way, no 99.9% of the way. We have to follow the example of Jesus and commit all of our life into His hands. That was the last statement that Jesus made before He died. And like I said, we're called to follow His footsteps. And we're able to follow the footsteps of Jesus because He didn't stay dead. If He stayed dead, our faith is meaningless. If He stayed dead, Jesus is no different than anybody else on this world. Anybody else that's ever walked this earth. He didn't stay dead. Our faith is centered around the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Easter's about. He rose from the grave. And in rising from the grave, He overcame the pain and suffering. He overcame the struggles and difficulties of the cross. He overcame sin and death as He rose from the dead. That's what Easter is all about. That's why we celebrate today. And that's why we can proclaim He is risen. Amen. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning, this Easter Sunday, where we celebrate the fact that the tomb is empty. We celebrate the fact that Lord, You have risen from the dead, that You are alive, that You ascended back into heaven and You sit at the right hand of the Father. And now You've given us the Holy Spirit so that we can live the lives that You've called us to live, that we can experience Your grace and mercy. And as we sang earlier, Your amazing grace, Lord Jesus. The fact that You came and died for us. It's an amazing thing, Lord, that You took on all of our sins every sin we've ever committed, every sin we will commit, Lord. You took it all on because of your love for us. And now, because of that, we can live the lives that you've called us to live. We can surrender our lives to you and experience your grace, experience your mercy, experience your strength and encouragement to overcome the struggles and challenges of this fallen world. Lord, the night before you died, you prayed and you said that we would have challenges. And you didn't pray for God to pull us out of this world. You prayed that we would have the Holy Spirit to help us through it, Lord. And we thank you that because of your death and resurrection, we now have the Holy Spirit who lives in us, that helps us through the struggles and the difficulties of this fallen world, Lord. That as we face the challenges, Lord, we can look to you on the cross and see how you overcame, Lord, the pain and the difficulties. And we can begin to live the life that you've called us to live, to overcome the hurts and the pains of this fallen world, to experience the victory that you have for us, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for this wonderful Easter Sunday. I thank you, Lord, for every person that is here. It's not by mistake that they're here this morning, Lord. You have drawn them to this place. And Lord, you have used me to speak words, to speak into their lives. And I pray, Lord, that as we walked through these seven statements, as we talked about the reality of your resurrection, that Lord, whatever each of us needed to hear, that we grab hold of that and that we'd begin to live those things out in our lives, Lord, that we begin to surrender to you, seeking you with all that we are, seeking to live the lives that you've called us to live. And Lord, I pray that you help us to know that we can't just change like that. It's a process, Lord. I got saved 42 years ago. And I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I'm still being molded and shaped into the man of God that you've called me to be, Lord. And so I pray that you help us to know that it's a process. We can't be expected to change everything from one moment to the next, but we have to start the process, Lord, of seeking you, seeking to fully surrender our lives to you, that you can mold us and shape us into the men and women of God that you're calling us to be. And so, Lord, may you, for many in this room, begin that process. I pray if there's any in this room that have never accepted Jesus, have never accepted what he did for you on the cross, that you would say yes to him this morning. And Lord, I pray that as they say yes, that you would help them to begin that process. Lord, I pray for people in this room that maybe have said yes to you, but have kind of gone astray and living their life in ways that don't glorify you. I pray, Lord, that you would help them come to that place of rededicating their life to you this morning, of saying yes to you again and seeking to begin that journey again of what it means to follow you and live the life that you've called them to live. And I pray for each of us, wherever we're at in this journey, Lord, that you would continue to challenge us to be more and more like you, Lord, to seek to live by the example that you set for us, Lord. We're not going to be perfect, Lord, but we pray that you would help us do our best. And so we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Easter and what it means to us, what it means to the world, Lord. We give you the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.